We began a series last week entitled What Matters Most. And if y'all, guys, if you throw the graphic up on the screen, we talked about how you could kind of give you a picture of our church in this picture, this kind of Roman columns here. What matters most? Everything we do, we ask this question. How does this relate to the living and written word of God? The written word of God, the Bible, the living word of God, Jesus. So the foundation of everything we do is that. God's written word and Jesus Christ, the living word. And then if you look at the top of the building, everything we do, we want to point people to heaven. We want to increase heaven. We can give you food and water and shelter and clothing and all kinds of good things. But if you don't know Christ, if you don't have Christ, what does it matter when you leave this planet, when you leave this earth? Because everything we do, we want to point people to Jesus Christ. Now, there are four columns that hold this building up. We talked last week, the first column is worship. Worship is a high priority of all that we do. Worship God. Here is the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is worship. And the second thing that helps hold this building up is this we're going to talk about today. It's kids and students. We believe that student ministry, kids ministry, is a high priority. In fact, we have found that many, many, many churches that have pulled away from kids ministry, pulled away from student ministry. They're not offering children the same opportunities and privileges they offer the adults. We will never do that. We'll talk about that just in a moment. We believe that a child deserves an opportunity to worship in their own language and study God's word in their own language, just like you and I do, because kids speak a different language. You know, if I go to a Spanish-speaking country, I need to learn Spanish to be able to communicate. I don't know about you, kids communicate differently than adults do. You realize that, right? They understand that they're concrete thinkers, they're not abstract thinkers. They learn differently. And a two-year-old sitting in an adult worship service cannot learn what a two-year-old can learn in a class where they're having someone love them and teach them and share with them in a way they understand as a two-year-old. And that is so, so important to us that we offer venues and environments for a child based on where they are in their life cycle. And so kids really do matter to us. Today we're going to talk about why kids matter. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't, it's on your smartphone. If not, if you would just look in the worship folder and you can take out the scriptures already there, filled out, written out for you. So follow along with me as you read this, where it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." We talked about that last week. "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." And then notice the very next thing he said. He said, "Impress them on your children." Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames on your houses and on your gates." Moses said, next to worshiping God, raising godly children is important. Notice that. He said, next to worshiping God, raising godly children has high priority. These are Moses' last words to the nation of Israel. This is his farewell speech. 1,400 years before the coming of Jesus. If you remember, because of his personal sin, he sinned against God. He said, "Moses, you're not going to get to go into the promised land. You're going to die on this side of the river." And so Moses is taking his last days to share these truths with these people. He reminds them of the consequences of leaving God's protection and the consequences of not raising up godly kids. He reminds them that we're to worship God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but to raise up kids who worship God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Parents have a clear responsibility and an unbelievable opportunity to lead their children to real success by helping them have and know divine faith, abiding faith, sustaining faith. So as we celebrate getting our kids back to school, as we celebrate, you know, I should have like poppers and pom-poms today in this service. Ooh, kids are going back to school. Boom, boom, boom. Ooh, and I get that. But I also want to challenge each of us to make sure we make kids a strong priority, because kids really do matter to God. So before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. God, would you speak into us today? Would you challenge us today? Would you help us not get so caught up in being busy and get so caught up in trying to provide for our kids and family that we lose sight of that greatest provision, and that is to know and love Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you speak through me. I pray your Holy Spirit would permeate this place today and that he would move among us. I pray, God, you'd put a hedge around here and remove any outside distractions or things that would keep us from hearing your message. And I pray we'd move here with a challenge, we'd move here with courage, and move from here with a conviction that we will help our kids have not just a great year at school or in sports or other activities, but help them have a great year of faith, that we would commit to the time and the effort, the prayers, the encouragement, the resources to help our children be young champions for Christ. God, thank you for that opportunity. And may we not fail to put our children in proper order before you. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was reminded this week I was preparing this message. I was reminded that when I go home to my family home in there in Petal, Mississippi, outside of Hattiesburg, my mom has pictures up all across the house. Some of you heard this story before. And she's got pictures all across the house. And she has this beautiful picture. It almost looks like a chalk art. It was back many years ago, they would take a photograph and they would touch it up with color. And so this beautiful picture of my older brother when he was a baby right there. Beautiful picture of my older brother. And then on the other side, there's this beautiful picture of my younger sister when she was a baby right there. But in the middle, there's a picture of me when I'm about 2 years old. And I never really thought about that too much until I asked my mom one day. I said, Mom, what? I just noticed that you have a baby picture of Mike and a baby picture of Chandra, but you have a picture of me till I'm 2 years old. And she said, son, you were an ugly, ugly baby. And I said, well, that's a word of encouragement. That'll stick with me all my life. And I said, okay. And she said, no. She said, when you were born, your head was too big, and they had to use forceps to yank you out, and you have these bruises and swelling and stuff, and there's no way I'd put a picture of what you look like up on the wall. And I was thinking about that and how important it is that we give our kids words of encouragement and help, you know. And I was reminded of a story I heard that's longer than just made me laugh out loud. And so this kind of a joke. Moms will not enjoy this joke, but men, you'll think it's really funny. But it reminds me of a joke I heard some years ago about a woman, young mom who just had her first child, and she was getting on a city bus, just in love with this baby, and got on the bus, and the bus driver said, that is the ugliest baby I've ever seen in my life. It just crushed the mom, just crushed her. And so instead of sitting close to the bus driver, she went all the way to the back of the bus and sat down, and she was in tears and clearly upset. And the man sitting beside her said, young lady, what's wrong? And she said, that bus driver just offended me. He hurt my feelings, and I don't know what to do. And he said, I'll tell you what to do. You march right back up there, and you tell that bus driver off. And she said, I think I will. He said, great, let me hold your monkey while you do it. I'm sorry. When I heard that story, I thought about me. So just so you know. So all your moms are offended. All your dads are laughing. And I apologize. Here's the truth. We assume things about kids. We assume that words don't hurt. We assume that things said don't matter. We assume that sometimes how we react and respond to kids, they don't hold on to, but they do. And one of the hardest things for us to do is to deal with this child who is still a child and us being an adult. And as I thought about this message, some things I want to share with you this morning, there's some myths about children that we hear that I want to clear up. Because I've heard this said over and over and over again. And they're just not true. They're not true biblically. They're not true scientifically. And they're not true practically. And so let me share with you three myths that we're going to start with as we look at this message. Myth number one. I've heard this over and over again and used as an excuse for our bad behavior. But this is this. Children are resilient. Children are resilient. Let me just tell you that is a myth. That is a myth. And many times I hear that based on a lot of things that they've been through. They've been harsh and hard, and because of parents' bad decisions and those kind of things. Usually it's in context of excusing our adult behavior, but you need to know this. Everything a child goes through will affect them for the rest of their lives. It will. I mean, we suffered through the loss of a son-in-law and a dad to our two of our grandkids. And yes, they will get through it, and yes, they will grow from it, and yes, they will make it through. But here's the deal. There will always be a hurt there. And if you ever lost a parent when you were younger, or if you ever lost a loved one when you were younger for whatever reason, you just need to know this. It's an opportunity to grow in their faith and strength, but it does cause a scar. And that's why we need to help them understand that no matter what we go through, God is faithful and God is consistent. Because as people, we let other people down, but God never does. The second myth, children need to be seen and not heard. You ever heard that one? Children need to be seen and not heard. Now, I would like to hear less from some children. That is a fact, okay? And there is a time and a place for children to talk, and they need to learn to respect other children, inspect parents, and inspect adults. They don't need to be the center of attention, but they also need to have a voice. I grew up on this one. I'm not saying we should involve kids in adult conversation. I know parents who, they talk to their kids about everything under the sun. Kids are not ready for everything under the sun, boys and girls. They're just not. There are things they don't need to talk about, don't need to know about. I don't need your children who've talked about everything to teach my grandchildren things they're not ready to learn. I'm just telling you right now. But the truth is this. They need to know that we love them enough to spend time with them, to hear their thoughts and their dreams and their fears and their concerns. If we don't allow them to talk, we can never speak truth. We'll miss teachable moments in them. And you cannot hand your children's time off to TV or video games or smartphones. They need time just with you. And the third myth is this. Children should do what I say, not what I do. Oh, we've all used that one to excuse our bad behavior. Have we not? We even put a word in front of it. We talk about adult movies, adult drinks, adult this, adult that. We have to ask ourselves, is that really true? Are there things that our kids should not do or eat or drink or see that it's okay if I do? Well, in some instances, probably yes. But in many instances, probably no. This might be one of the dumbest statements ever as a parent we make. You should do what I say, not what I do. Because parents, when we get onto our kids, we're acting like a jerk, and we act like a jerk. When they see us mistreating our spouses, and then we get onto them for mistreating their siblings, we wonder why. When they say words like stupid or idiot, and then we get onto them and they hear us say stupid and idiot every time we get behind the wheel of a car. Because I'm going to tell you this. Kids are not dumb. They actually learn more from what we do than what we say. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at you, because if I point a finger at you, there's three of them staring right back at me. I'm just telling you from personal experience, these three statements that we have said over and over again are just not true. And so what do we need to do? What is God's instructions for us as parents? How do we help our kids and grandkids have a great life, have a great year this year? How do we help them be great students? I have two daughters who both teach elementary school. I have a mother who taught high school for 29 years. I have a wife who taught school for 10 years, and I have a sister-in-law who's taught school for, gosh, over 20 years, and I have a mother-in-law who taught school for close to 30 years. And so we have teachers in our family, and I've seen how teachers respond to children, and they can't help but respond to children based on how that child acts sometimes. And so how do we help our kids be great students? How do we help our kids show respect and love their teachers? How do we help our kids show love and respect to others and to us? Well, God gave us some simple steps to do that. God gave us some simple instructions. In fact, he laid out five very clear instructions for us as parents here in Deuteronomy 6. And so let's learn these together. Truth number one about raising godly kids. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you know if you don't know what really matters. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter what you know if you don't know what really matters. You can be, your child can be a genius. Every one of you here have the smartest kid in the world, the best looking kid in the world, the most athletic kid in the world. Every one of you have a child who might be the next president, God help him if that's his calling, or anything else. But if they don't know what's most important, I'm going to use bad grammar here, then they don't know nothing. God said through Moses to the children of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." What if your kids grow up right? Outstanding in school, outstanding athletically, outstanding in the arts, outstanding in every area of life. What if they're successful according to every yardstick our culture measures success by? What if they have the right education and the right job and the right car, live in the right neighborhood, hang out with the right friends, even demonstrate the right values, but have the wrong God? If they're wrong about who God is for them, then it really doesn't matter what else they're right about. Because all the right things, and then at death, go the wrong direction, is eternal destruction. Key truth is this. It is up to us as parents and grandparents to recognize and relate true priorities to our children. What do your kids see you get excited about? Hey, Mom and Dad, I'm going to share with you the memory verse that I learned this week. Oh, that's good. Hey, Mom and Dad, I went 3-for-4 on the baseball field. All right, that's awesome. Way to go. I'm so proud of you. Don't we do that sometimes? I know I do. You see, if we don't demonstrate right behavior toward the right things, the kids get the wrong message. Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Teach your children to choose the right path." Hear this. "Teach your children to choose the right path. Then when they're older, they will stay on it." What you celebrate, your children celebrate. What you recognize as important, your children recognize as important. Raise up a child in the way he should go. Let me just add a little caveat into that. You cannot depend on or expect the church to do your job for you. Now, I'm not blowing smoke. I'm not busting your chops. I'm not excusing what our job is. But let me say to you, you cannot depend on the church to do your job for you. Our job is to assist and help you. But 2 to 3 hours a week from us. And the average Christian now goes to church every other Sunday. That's kind of become the norm. And so it's not really 2 or 3 hours a week. It's really 6 to 8 hours a month at best that we have with your kids. Your children need you to live out your faith before them. They need you to spend as much time with them talking about the things of God as you do with their homework or their sports teams or whatever. You say, well, that's just not possible. But you have to make the choice. Is baseball going to get them to heaven, or is Jesus going to get them to heaven? Number two. God said through Moses to the nation of Israel, focus on relationships more than rules. Focus on relationships more than rules. I'm a big rule guy. I had a fun experience the other day, and I was reminded of something that my mom made us do, and I used this against two of my grandkids yesterday. And I'll give it to you free. This is a If your kids fuss and fight, you want to stop it. I'm going to tell you, just write this down. This is one of the best parenting tips you'll ever get from me. If you have two kids and they fuss and fight, even take a swing at each other now and then, okay? Every time they take a swing at each other, every time they hit each other, every time they say something ugly, every time they do that, you make them hug, kiss each other on the cheek, and say, I'm sorry. You'll be amazed how soon after they have to do that three or four times, they learn not to do that. My mom made me and my older brother do something like that. You know, I'd just soon sit in my room for hours and have to hug my brother and give him a kiss on the cheek and say, I'm sorry. I'm just telling you right now. But we want to make sure that we teach our kids that it's more than just rules, that we just don't yell at them because they're doing something wrong. We give them steps to do something right. And that's built on relationships. Deuteronomy 6:5, Moses said to the nation of Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. See, the classic mistake we make as parents is to pass down a bunch of rules while passing on real relationships. When you take the relationship away from the rule, the result is almost always rebellion. Do you hear that? When you take the relationship away from the rule, the result is almost always rebellion. We keep the rules. Keeping the rules is a byproduct of trusting relationships. Moses warns the adult generation that there would come a day when their children would question the rules. Here's what he says. In the future, when your son asks, what is the meaning of these stipulations, these decrees and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? His answer was not, do it because I said so. Because I told you so. Here's what God's answer through Moses was. His answer was to remind them of the relationship. Look what he says. The Lord rescued us and brought us out of Egypt. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might prosper. You see, God didn't say do it or God didn't say, do it, I'm going to strike you down with a lightning bolt. He said, do it because of the love I've shown you. In the past, I've shown how much I love you that I don't want you to fall into these traps. And so, children, do these things because God loves you this much. The truth of the matter is this. Children best follow your leadership. By the way, this is true for all people. People best follow your leadership in the context of a loving relationship. Key truth is this. When we show love to our children, they will more readily follow our direction. When we show love to our children, they will more readily follow our direction. Proverbs 13:24 says it this way, a refusal to correct is a refusal to love. Love your children by disciplining them. I'm giving a little equation here. No direction and no correction equals no love. No direction and no correction equals a lack of love. Your children need loving, consistent boundaries. That's what God said to Moses, and Moses said to the nation of Israel. Truth number three from this passage of scripture. It has to be in you before it can be in them. It has to be in you before it can be in them. Look what he said in Deuteronomy 6:6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. They're to be upon your heart. Parents are to be upon our hearts. If your kids know more scripture than you do, you got a lot of work to do. If your kids understand works and how to live by faith better than you do, we've got a lot of work to do because they're getting scripture every week in life group. They're studying and memorizing scripture every week in life group. So we need to keep up and catch up. Here's how the heart learns. Issues of the heart like faith and values and priorities are learned in a unique way. They are best learned through seeing, not just by hearing. They are caught more than they're taught. See, some things can only be transferred from one heart to another. It's a universal principle. Whether you're mentoring or coaching or parent, it is hard to give away what you yourself don't possess. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to practice what you preach, to grow so your kids can grow. Here's the key truth. Our children learn more from what they see and what they see in us than what they hear from us. Our children learn more from what they see in us than from what they hear from us. Ephesians 6:4 explains that. It says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the learning and the training and instruction of the Lord." So take a quick inventory. This is going to be painful. Take a quick inventory. What do your kids, if I were to ask your children, what do you see in your mom and dad? What would they say? In fact, we're doing that right now. We're videotaping them in all the classrooms. It's going to be awesome. We can put on YouTube. It'll be some of your last Sundays here, I'm pretty sure. No, I'm just, we're not doing that. We're not doing that because I got grandkids back there. I don't want them to say what they see in Poppy sometimes. But what do your kids see in you? Do they see love and respect for others? Do they hear you say what you would never accept them saying? Do they see kindness or do they hear criticism? Here's a scary thought. You're not raising just children. You're raising little ewes. I'm not talking about sheep or lambs either. I'm talking about Y-O-U-S. You're raising little ewes. Your kids are going to become what you are. Does that frighten you? Does that scare you? Or does it give you joy? It should make us think. I looked in the mirror the other day at the lady chopped all my hair off. And I looked at my hairline and all I thought, doggone it, I am my father. My hair is doing just what his did. I'm going to start combing it like he did. That comb over, hide it, you know, let it grow thicker in the middle kind of deal, you know. The older I get, the more I look like him. And not that that's frightening, but it's a little bit unnerving, you know. A little bit, oh my goodness, I'm becoming my dad. And one day your children are going to say the same things. I hope they say it with joy, not frustration. Truth number four. There's no substitute for the quantity of quality time. There's no substitute for the quantity of quality time. Deuteronomy 6:7. God said through Moses, "Impress him on your children." Now notice how much time he says to spend with your kids. He says, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Man, that's a lot of time with your kids right there. When you want to have a real relationship, everything in our culture tends to compete with establishing relationships. We even have people that want to create website churches. You don't have to go to church, you just do church on the website. How do you have relationships by just seeing people on a website? How do you have relationships if you're not spending time with people, talking to them, see them face to face? I'll walk through a group of teenagers and they'll be there texting, and you're wondering if they're texting the person next to them even. Because we've removed ourselves from having to talk. Televisions, computers, smartphones, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, all these other things. The problem is, the potential to leave a legacy is directly connected to the consistency of the time we spend with our kids. Make time to talk. Do things together. Turn off the TV. Set your phone aside. Somebody was talking about this the other day. I was listening. I was laughing out loud when he said it. When we were kids, you know how we were punished? We were made to stay inside. Now think about it. You're going to sit here, you're going to stay in this house until you get things straightened out. Now kids are going, woo-hoo, I'm staying inside. Now we punish them, you're going outside. You know, that's punishment. How in 30 or 40 years, everything's radically changed. But the beauty of sending a kid outside is they've got to use their imagination and energy and time to have fun and not be My 2-year-old grandson understands how to work my phone better than I do. That's a little bit unnerving and aggravating, to tell you the truth. Here's the key truth. Don't miss teachable moments. We can't predict them, but we can be prepared for them. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord." Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. That's not talking just to adults. That's talking to your kids too. Always be prepared to give an answer, but do it with gentleness and respect. The greatest lessons your children will ever learn are those lessons when you take the time to talk to them, answer questions, let them know that they're not bothering you. What most of us remember most about our childhood is the time we spent together as family. When my mom thought I was old enough to learn how to play Rook or Spades or those other card games, you know, that the adults played, and when I could partner across the table with her from against my dad and older brother, man, I remember that to this day, how much fun that was. We played other games, board games and things, how much fun that was to feel a part, to think they would give up an hour or two to allow us to be a part of that. The number 5, what's worth remembering is worth repeating. What's worth remembering is worth repeating. Deuteronomy 6:8-9, Moses said to the nation of Israel, "Tie these truths to symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them down on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The greatest thing we can do is to make sure you have other adults in your kids' life who believe the same things and say the same things you do as a parent. That's why our philosophy here at Chess Creek is to create environments and have a strategy where every age group of Chess hears the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language by adults that have been trained and vetted and encouraged who love your children like you do. That's why we give them an opportunity in worship and in life group based on their age. That's why we allow other adults other than just you and other peers, because you can't speak every truth into your child. They need to hear it from others as well. Yes, you need to worship and pray and read the Bible together at home, but they also need to connect and relate to others as well. They deserve a chance to grow and develop at their own level with other children their age. We don't put third graders in college. And that's why we believe children need what they need based on who they are, their age, their peers. Key truth: involve your kids with other people and places that hold and strengthen your values. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise." Do you hear that? He who walks with the wise grows wise. Can I say something to you? There'll be times your kids don't think you're very wise, and that's why they need to hear other adults saying the same thing you say. But a companion of fools suffers great harm. So in closing, let me say to you as parents and grandparents and possibly future parents, let me say to you as teachers and leaders of kids, you and we have a great responsibility, and God takes it very seriously. He will hold us accountable for what we do with these kids that he's entrusted to us. In Mark 9:42, Jesus said these most famous words, "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone thrown or tied around his neck." Those are strong words, and they're important for us to hear. And it shows how important kids are to God. Here's our challenge. Our challenge is to raise up godly adults, to prepare kids for life here on earth and for eternity. And the truth is, we cannot do that without the help of God and without the encouragement of the church. So my prayer is that you have a great school year this year. My encouragement of you is that you will pray for your children, that you will pray for yourself and other parents. You will pray for their teachers, that this could be the greatest year ever. And you need to know this, we're here for you. We are your advocates. We are here for you. We're not here to supplement you or to supplant you. We're here for you. We want to help you raise up the greatest kids in the world. We want your kids to have a great future. And we believe the only way they can have the greatest year possible is if the Spirit of God lives in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray, as leaders and teachers, as parents and grandparents, as life group leaders, as servants of you, we pray that you would help us to be an example to those kids we come in contact with, those kids we're responsible for, those kids who see us day to day. I pray, oh God, that we would see our responsibility and take it seriously. I pray, oh God, you'd fill us with your Spirit, because we cannot do the work of God without your Spirit working in us. And I pray for every parent that's here. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect children. There's only a perfect God who committed to love us and to help us and to protect us and to provide for us and to lead us and guide us. We claim that today. So God, help us today be the people of God before the children that we have come in contact with, that we're responsible for, that you've given to us to love and to serve. And Lord, do a great and mighty work in us. That is our prayer, and that is our hope, and that is our dependence. It's on you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.